I don't have a Bible verse for you to turn to begin with. We'll be thinking about a concept this morning. Before we do that, I wanted to highlight an area of ministry. Just as I was in the back there, a lot of trouble happening with Facebook Live. And Stephanie's here this morning. We've been praying for Brian for a long time. Brian's at home. He can't be here currently. And he's worshiping on Facebook, and there wasn't things working out, and they were working real hard. There's a lot that happens in that back sound booth to make worship, make the sound good in here, but to make worship accessible to people. We have a person from Texas I saw watching our worship service this morning, and so I just want to say a big thank you to our sound booth volunteers. All right, so this morning we're continuing in a sermon series where we're thinking about practices. We're calling this Unforced Rhythms of Grace, as we think about practices to grow in Christ. And I want to take about one that has been, there's a book written around about this by a man named Brother Lawrence, and it's called Practicing the Presence of God. I want to think about practicing the presence of God with you this morning. Brother Lawrence was a man born in the 1600s, and he died in 1691. He lived during what was called the 30 Years' War in Europe, and at 16 years old, because he was so poor, he opted to enlist into the military so that he could have food to eat and a little bit of money to help him get by. That was the reason he got into military service. While he was in the military, he was wounded. He lost major function of one of his legs. It left him lame for the rest of his life. And he had to get out of the military. But before that had happened, on a battlefield, he saw something that would kind of set the spiritual journey for his life. He saw it wasn't a vision, it was just an insight to something that he saw in a field, in an empty field, a battlefield. There was a tree with no leaves on it. And it wasn't time for leaves, it was in the wintertime. And he looked at that tree, and he knew that come spring there would be leaves on that tree. And it for him became a picture of his own life. While there were no leaves on the tree, God could so work in his life that he could be fruitful. He could have leaves and fruit in time. And as I look about our spring that's dawning upon us this morning, I think that's just on visible display for us, on visible display as we approach Easter. How providential that God saw fit that the crucifixion of Christ would happen right at the cusp of spring, where so much resurrection life is taking place. And it is an offering for us. The presence of God is what does that in our life. Brother Lawrence would eventually, because he was lame, he would become a monk. And as a monk, because he was lame, he could not do most of the service that the other monks were doing. Most of the work that was done was something he was not capable of doing. So his job became washing dishes. That's all he did for his entire life, was wash dishes. But as he did so, he discovered how to wash dishes with God. And he became so well known for having this amazing peace and presence of God in his life that a dishwasher became known by the Pope at that time. And people sought this dishwasher out for advice and counsel. And he never wrote anything out in a book. What he ended up doing is a few people would interview him and ask him how he did this. And eventually he wrote 16 letters to people who had asked his advice. And those letters were compiled and became known as Practicing the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence. And in it he says things like this. He says that those who have the Spirit of God move forward even when they're sleeping. I love that. They move forward even when they're sleeping. One of my favorites is this. God does not ask much of us, merely a thought of Him from time to time. A little act of adoration, sometimes to ask for His grace, sometimes to offer Him your sufferings, at other times to thank Him for the graces past and present He has bestowed on you. In the midst of your troubles, to take solace in Him as often as you can. Lift up your heart to Him during your meals and in company. The least little remembrance will always be the most pleasing to Him. One need not cry out very loudly. He is nearer to us than we think. In recent years, it has been another person who has taken up the mantle of proclaiming the message of Brother Lawrence, and that is a woman you'll be familiar with, Johnny Erickson Tada. Johnny Erickson Tada was an athlete in her youth, and long story short, at about the age 17, if I remember correctly, dove into some shallow water, broke her neck, and became a quadriplegic for the rest of her life. She's done some amazing things as such. She's learned to paint with her teeth. But as you can imagine, Johnny Erickson Tada is utterly dependent on others to care for her. She has to have friends show up in the morning to get her out of bed. She must be clothed. She must be bathed. She must be fed. And in that existence, for her entire life, she talks about times that her friends don't show up on time to get her out of bed. So what does she do? She lays there. And she's learned in her condition to practice the presence of God. So she's wrote a book, in her case, piggybacking off of Brother Lawrence, called Practicing the Presence of Jesus. And the invitation of Brother Lawrence and of Johnny Erickson Tada, and I believe the scriptures, is that there is a way to live life where God is just your companion in every component of it. And I believe it's something that the scriptures drive us to, want us to be experiencing. And you'll be familiar with some of these commands that at times I think overwhelm us. Consider 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, where the Apostle Paul says, rejoice always, pray without, you know what? Ceasing, and give thanks in all things. Or Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, which says, to pray at all times in the Spirit. Or Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, which says, be anxious for nothing, but pray about everything. All right? So we read those passages, I think, sometimes, and we get discouraged because we think, how is that possible? How am I supposed to pray without ceasing? And so we never get started because we think it's impossible to begin with. But what I want you to think is, rather than it being a command, consider it more like this, an invitation from your Father to be in fellowship with you on an ongoing basis. And what might that look like if you do so? And I want to give you a little confession here. I feel like over the past two Sundays, and this will make the third, I am preaching to you the same sermon over and over again. I'm just going to be honest. It occurred to me this past week that I am not coming up with new material. I am lazy in that respect. The fact is this. A couple weeks ago, I talked to you about discipline so that you can grow in Christ. Last week, I talked about being filled with the Holy Spirit. This week, I'm talking about practicing the presence of God. This is the same subject matter. And these are the same practices that I'm laying out before you. And I didn't do that intentionally. The reason I am doing that is because, as your pastor, I am a practitioner. I am wanting to learn this stuff myself. I am wanting to learn to have Jesus as my companion with every aspect of my day. And I am not good at this. And I am, in a sense, laying out before you today not something I have mastered at all, nowhere close, but something I aspire to because I believe it is worth it. And I believe it is, in fact, what Jesus died to do in your life, is to be, once again, as Pam said, your friend. Have you thought about Jesus that way? Have you thought about God that way? What do you want to do with a friend? You want to spend time with them. Is that how you think of God? Do you think of Him as someone you want to and He wants to spend time with for the sheer enjoyment of one another's presence? Well, this is the invitation this morning to practice the presence of God, and I want to think about it from those three areas: practice, presence, and God, but in reverse order. So first, I want to think about the God that we are practicing the presence to be with. Who is this God? What is He like? Now, I know that we know these things, but I want us to consider it because I think, in many respects, we have forgotten how valuable this God is. It was C.S. Lewis who gave us the amazing illustration about what is offered to the Christian. He says, a Christian is like a little boy who's playing in the slums making mud puddles with just little mud pies. And he's so happy doing this. He's enjoying this. And then his dad or his mom comes to him and says, let's clean up, get away from this stuff. We're going to the beach on vacation. And the little boy, having never gone to the beach on vacation, is irritated by the fact that his dad wants him to stop making mud pies in the slum because he cannot fathom what it's like to be at the ocean. To him, this is happiness. But what is on display in front of him is happiness like he's never experienced before. C.S. Lewis says this is exactly what it's like for the Christian. You have so many things competing for your attention, and you think they are worthwhile. You think they are satisfying. But what is offered to you is a life beyond anything you've ever experienced. And you're going everywhere to find it, but it is found in God. It's found in the eternal life offered to you in Jesus Christ. He says, as a conclusion for that, he says, I find then that the issue is not that we're too hard to please. That's not our problem. The problem is we're way too easily satisfied. We're too easily satisfied with small things whenever great things are offered to us. Well, I want to tell you about a God this morning that is great. A God who is tremendous. We sang about him just how great is. Once again, why do I even try with songs? It's your breath in our lungs. I mean, this song is a great one, right? This tremendousness of this God, who is he? Well, first of all, and I will by no means be able to unpack all that God is, nor will I try. Time will not allow. A life would not allow. But this God is creator. Just think of that for a moment. He is creator. I've thought about the fact that there are two options of belief. We have our atheists and we have our theists. And the atheists pretend like they're rational. It's irritating, to be honest. They say, you know, we look at evidence. We're looking at things to show us that things really exist, and only that which is right in front of us and objective and certifiable can we trust in. Well, the fact of the matter is we both believe in eternal things. We believe in a God who is eternal, who spoke things into existence. They believe in an existence which is eternal, which never had a beginning. It just kind of came into existence. That's what they believe. We both believe in eternal things. Ours is one that actually looks back and says, something spoke this into existence. Something made this happen. And to me, I find that far more reasonable and far more rational than what the atheists are proposing. We believe in a God who created the earth and the sun and the moon and the stars and the planets and the galaxies. A God so mighty that he spoke into existence a galaxy, the Milky Way, which is 100,000 light years from one side to the other, and it is filled with trillions of stars, and that galaxy is one among trillions of other galaxies. It was, once again, where's my brain? I can't remember the astronomer's name who wrote Cosmos and so on. Carl Sagan, who famously had the telescope that was going out into the solar system turn around and take a picture of Earth from about Jupiter or Neptune, and there it was, a tiny little marble that you could barely see it. And they call that, they still do that to this day. Anytime they send a probe out into the solar system, they will always turn it around to take a picture of Earth. They call it our family portrait. This tiny little marble, the God who spoke these things into existence, things like black holes that nothing can resist the force of to suck them into. There's something else they've discovered called white holes that is the opposite of a black hole. Nothing can go into it. It repels everything. There are blazars, which are neutron stars that send out a gamma ray that's so powerful it could destroy the Earth if it were to cross us, but thank God it won't. There are things called pulsars that spin at regular intervals with gamma rays going round and round. There are magnetars. These are all various kinds of stars. There's our sun, which is tremendously large, and there are stars that are a million times larger than our sun. This is the God that we serve. This is the creator that we have. He is amazing. He didn't just create the stars above us. He created the earth beneath us and the mountains around us. When I get up in the morning, I look out my back door every day. It's one of my favorite things to do, and I live at the foot of Mackie Mountain. I'm so privileged to live there. It's not a big mountain, but it's bigger than me. And I look up at it, and the first word that I say to God every single morning is, good morning, Father. Thank you for my mountain. That's what I say. I love it. I think of the creation all around us, the animals that God has created, large and small, the spiritual world that God has created, things visible and things invisible, the angelic realm, the demonic realm, all of this he has created. And Psalm chapter 8 would look at you and he would say, consider the stars above you, the sun and the moon which God has made. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take thought of him, yet you have made him a little lower than the angels? This is the God who is creator. Yet he is not just a creator. The Bible teaches us that he is also a sustainer. He didn't just speak things into existence and allow them to just go on their course, that he upholds all things, Hebrews chapter 1 says, by the word of his power. Colossians chapter 1 says that in him all things exist. And in Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul preaching to the Athenian philosopher says, in him we live and move and have our being. Consider the implications of this. There has never been a sin you have committed. There's never been a praise that you have uttered that has not been enabled by your sustaining, creating God. He is a creator. He is a sustainer. But the other thing that blows my, we talked about this at great length downstairs, is that he is a God who is also everywhere. Psalm 139 is worth reading at length. We read this downstairs in my Bible study. Psalm 139, verse 7 and following, consider the words of the psalmist David. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall uphold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light shall be as night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. Question, church, is there anywhere God is not? I asked downstairs here recently. They again sent a probe to the moon with the objective of eventually in the next 10 to 15 years creating a colony for people to live on the moon. Question, would it be appropriate for them to put a church on the moon? Yes, because God is there. When did he get there? He's always been there. He's there long before they got there. He is on Mars. He is on Jupiter. He is on the other end of our galaxy. There is no place that God is not. This passage that I just read said that he is in the darkness and in the light. Is there a time in your life that God is not? Is there a moment of deep darkness that you've ever experienced when it might feel like he's away? Is he there, church? Yes, because God is the everywhere present God. Sometimes these kind of statements are more helpful to some than they are to others, but one of my favorite quotes to this respect comes from a theologian who put it this way: God is a circle whose center is everywhere and whose circumference is nowhere. Did heads just kind of go smoke out the ears on that one? Here's what it means. God is a circle whose center is everywhere. That means there is nowhere that he is not. And God is a circle whose circumference is nowhere. That means there's nothing that can contain him. He fills all space, large and small. This is the God you serve. I think once again of the atheist, and I think of them saying, you know, if this is a God, where is he? Show me where he is. There's no evidence for him. And I've often compared this to two fish arguing in the ocean as to whether water exists. One fish looks at the other and he says, there's no such thing as water. The other one responds, of course there is. It's all around us. The other fish responds, show it to me. One fish responds, how can I show it to you? It is the means by which you see. The other says, I don't hear it. He says, how could you hear it? It is what enables you to hear. The other says, I don't feel it. He says, you won't feel it because without it, you would feel nothing at all. It is the very reality in which you exist. That is who God is. This then raises the question. If this is the God, the creator, sustainer, and everywhere present God, then why would we need to practice the presence of this God? If he's everywhere, why is this something I would need to engage in? And the answer to that is this. While God is everywhere, he is not everywhere in the same way. There are ways that God exists. Already this morning, I trust that you have an experience of God that you didn't have at 7 o'clock this morning when you got up out of the bed. And you hit the alarm, you're like, oh, I lost an hour of sleep last night. Should I go to church this morning? And some of you actually mustered up the courage and the strength and you got out of bed and you came and you've experienced something of the presence of God that you had not otherwise. Because there is a way in which he exists that you can experience that is not the same at all times. And we are created to experience this, to delight in this. As I've quoted before, Augustine, who said, if man is not created for God, why is he only satisfied in God? And so you need this, and God desires this. Pam said in her testimony just a little bit ago, that phrase that I love so much, you are worth the rescue. I want you to consider that that is in fact true, that God looks at you and he says of you that you are worth the rescue. I want you to consider the fact that God delights in you, that he wants you, that he wants to be in relationship with you, that he created Adam and Eve for this purpose. Abraham, he called him a friend. The disciples, Jesus looked at them and he said, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. In Ezekiel 37, verse 27, God says of his people Israel that he desires to dwell with them so that he might be their God and they might be his people. That he, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, refers to you as his treasured possession. Do you think of yourself as a treasured possession of God? Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, I love the phrasing of this. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. This is the God that invites you to pray without ceasing. Because he loves you so much, because he desires to be with you. And what happens to us when we open ourselves up to this? Just ever so slightly, like Brother Lawrence described, well, we discover some things take place in our lives, like Jesus told the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. He says, if anyone would come to me, I would give you living water, which if you drink, will turn into springs of water welling up into eternal life within you. This is what a person discovers when they begin to practice the presence of God. Or as he says in Jeremiah chapter 2, kind of along the lines of what C.S. Lewis has said, that you have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewn out broken cisterns that can hold no water for yourselves. This is the offering to you. Psalm 16, chapter 11, I often quote here, in his presence is fullness of joy, and in his right hand are pleasures forever. So this is the God who invites you into his presence. So I want to toss a vision at you. What if you did this? What if you began to invite God into every part of your life? Every part, every moment, every detail, everything that you can possibly think of. What if you were to draw him in? What if you were to take seriously the command in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, pray without ceasing, not in a guilt-ridden sort of a way that if I don't do this right, I've got to ask for forgiveness because I failed to pray without ceasing, but rather by thinking of it in terms more as of a relationship with God, an invitation to be in communion with God in such a way that this life becomes a normal part of you. Where you think of it more like I think of, in a way, sometimes on a long trip with my wife. If I haven't been a numbskull and made a little rift between the two of us, there can be seasons, as you well know, anybody who's had a long trip with someone, if you're a friend or a spouse to someone, you can have a long trip with someone where you talk at length and then 30 minutes goes by or an hour and you don't say anything at all. But you wouldn't say that you're not communicating with each other. You wouldn't say that the relationship is broken down. It's just, you're connected, you're just not verbalizing it. To pray without ceasing does not mean that you vocalize things to God 24 hours a day. It means you draw him in to a relationship with you where you're connected with him 24 hours a day. And this is what I think these passages are inviting us into. And if we experience that, we experience renewal and life and the fountain of living water springing up in our life. So, if that's the case, if this is the God we're coming to, creator, sustainer, the everywhere present God, and if it is his presence in this unique and special way that we wish to experience to delight in him, how then do we practice it? And I want to get extremely practical with you. I said a few weeks ago that practice is to get better at something. And so the assumption here is that if you're practicing the presence of God, that you're not going to do it well to start with. And that's okay. That is perfectly fine to mess up and not do it right and struggle and stumble, but to practice and to grow, right? To become better at experiencing God in the various parts of your life. That's the goal here. To grow in your relationship with Him. So how might we do that if we wish to practice the presence of God? Well, in reading Brother Lawrence, I have synthesized for us 7 recommendations for you that I want to give to you as something to begin. Now, I want to say to this that as you do this, experiment with it, because the goal is not to do these things. The goal is to experience God on a regular basis in your life. So number one, I want to invite you to do what I've been doing for some time now, and that's to begin your day with God. Now, I'm not talking about a quiet time. You should do that. But I want to invite you to simply get out of bed, and rather than checking your phone, you do that whenever you need to, but rather than that being the first thing, or rather than a cup of coffee being the first thing, or rather than brushing your teeth or using the bathroom being the first thing, what if the first thing was good morning, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? All you're doing is inviting Him into the start of your day. You're setting the tone. Today is a day of relationship with God. Begin the day by saying good morning to the Lord. Number two, I got this one from Johnny Erickson Tata. I've begun trying this week. Grab a promise from God every single day for that day and remember it throughout the course of your day. Call it to your mind throughout the course of the day. So you can grab specific promises that are unique to an experience that you're having, maybe a difficulty, anxiety, stress, or disease, or something like that. Or you can just let it be random. I have, this past week, been using the verse a day from the Bible app. You guys, I know a lot of you people use this. You might know the one from today. I looked at it this morning, Ephesians chapter 2. You are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. So what I'm trying to do, and I'm not doing it well, because this is the first time I've thought about it since I looked at it this morning, is I'm trying to remind myself, Andrew, you are God's workmanship. Or as I happen to know, the Greek word there is poema. And so it's appropriate to say, Andrew, you are God's poem. You are God's song. Does that warm and open my heart to the Lord just ever so slightly? Yes, it does. So grab a promise. Number three, I've said this one, ad nauseum at this point, and you're like, I know it, we move on past this, but I want to reiterate it to you. Praise and thanksgiving. Praise as often as you can, thanks as often as you can for everything that you can. I cannot emphasize it enough. Whatever can come across your mind, to say thank you for it. Brother Lawrence said, the slightest little recognition of Him is something that He is delighted to receive. Thank Him for everything you can possibly imagine. It will open your heart to His love and His life. Number four, commit your work to Him. You will go to jobs this week that you do not enjoy doing, that you're frustrated by. What if you began the day with 1 Corinthians 10:31? In whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Or Colossians chapter 3, verse 7. Whether you eat or drink, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. Whatever you do, labor under the strength which He supplies. What if you were to commit yourself to that and just begin with the work that you're going to do and say, I'm doing this not for my boss or not for my employee or not for the customer. I am doing it for Jesus. He is the one I'm working for. Number five, I want to introduce you to something called simultaneity. Sounds like a big word. It's Thomas Kelly who put this out and said that we should learn to pray in such a way that prayer is basically the undercurrent of our life. I have discovered in my own life that breath praying is the way I can accomplish this. What is breath praying? Breath praying is a short little phrase that you just carry with you throughout the course of the day. Here's mine. Psalm 119. I am yours. I breathe in. Save me. I breathe out. I will do that, and there's others like it. I heard Paul Fletcher this past week recommend to our life group in our study this past Sunday night. The one that he has used is more of you, less of me. Now, what are you doing by doing that? Is God going, oh, wow, that's impressive. They can say the same thing over and over again. No. What you're doing is orienting your mind and your heart towards him in everything that you're doing. I think it helps you run like an operating system does on a computer. It's sort of background material so that the foreground can operate a little bit better. You're drawing him in to every component of your life. Next, just a couple more. I want to invite you as you do this to frequently return to God. You'll discover when you do this that you do it poorly. That in a day, I'm going to practice the presence of God today. You'll do a pitiful job at it. But every time your mind is drawn to the fact that you're no longer enjoying God's presence, just stop and go, I'm going to draw back to his presence. Not in sort of a guilt condemn. Oh, I've got to ask for forgiveness. No, that's not what you're doing. You're just drawing back to the Lord. I have gotten distracted. I have operated over here. I am stopping. I'm going to come back and reorient myself on God. And then number 7. There's a practice that I don't do regularly, but I would do better to do, called the examine. The examine is at the end of your day. At the end of your day, you sit and reflect on the course of the day. And essentially, you ask yourself 2 questions. Where was God drawing near to me today? That's question number 1. And while God was near to me, this is question number 2, where was I withdrawing? Once again, this is an opportunity to repent, but the point of this is to get better at noticing God's work in your regular part of life. I want to end with a thought for you with this. As we consider practicing the presence of God, I want to blow your mind for a moment on the point of the cross. We need forgiveness, and there's no question about that. Something that drives us, something that compels us to hear stories like that of Pam's, where we're so encouraged by the fact that a person has received such mercy, grace, and forgiveness, and we come to church every Sunday with a desire to receive more of that, and we ought to. But here's what I want to say to you. Jesus did not die on the cross for your forgiveness. I've got your attention, if nothing else, at this moment. Jesus died on the cross for relationship with you. And forgiveness was the means to accomplish that. Does that make sense? Jesus didn't come to wash your sins and then let you go on your way. Jesus came because he wants to be with you. And he wants it so much he's given eternity towards it. And in this life, you practice it. So I want to urge you, find ways. Be encouraged this morning to leave today and just say, God, I want to learn how to notice you everywhere. Help me learn. Help me dig into this Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday to invite you into my life so that I might have more of you, less of me. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that this was instructive and encouraging and helpful, life-giving, spirit-enriching. I long to have more of you at every component of my life. And where I sense my heart withdrawing from you, when I notice that, to quickly repent, turn, and embrace you again. So I pray that you help me do that. I pray you help us do that. Where we have sin, forgive us. And Lord, help us to remember that we have a God who delights over us, who sings over us, and is welcoming us into a life-giving, regular, ongoing, 24-hour, 7 days a week relationship. And if anyone is lacking that this morning and needs to be sure that they've received the forgiveness of Christ that enables a relationship with God so that they would be united with you in this life and in the next, from the judgment of sin. Oh, I pray this morning that they would not let another moment pass without crying out for the salvation that is theirs in Jesus Christ. And I pray it in your name. Amen.